Father, we thank you this morning that not only do you tell us about this one who is coming and even now is in the world, but you give us warning. And the warning is not just about him, Lord. It's about the rest of those who are coming after the Antichrist. And I don't mean after in time. I mean with his same characteristics. And as we go through this lesson this morning, Lord, I pray that you will show us and make us more aware of what we are to be aware of and cautious of around us. Help us to understand what you have said in your word that would give us the plumb line that we need to be ever conscious of. And Father, we thank you for your word, that you have written the words for our heart. You have written them carefully. You have written them in your language and had it translated into ours so that we could understand what you have for us. And I pray that especially for this morning's lesson, Lord, and may we all bring you glory in Jesus' name, I pray. Okay. How's that for an intro? Okay. We have gone over the scriptures over and over and over. And those of you who have taken this course over and over and over, and I know who you are, because you know what? I've been there. We have looked at this character or person, and he is a person who is coming. And we have found out over and over what is going to happen in the book of Revelation. And now we're looking at all of the scriptures referring to him. And this time I don't want us just to look at him. I want to look at his characteristics that are going to be reflected in others back down through the centuries, and why they have been that way. You have seen them in Nebuchadnezzar. You have seen them in Antiochus Epiphanes. You have seen them in Herod. Then from 70 AD forward, you have seen them in Hitler. You have seen them in other characteristics, people, during our lifetime. And I want us to spend a little more time talking about them and then go through and tie it in to what we have seen in the book of Revelation. Because let me tell you something. It's very important that we understand what John, who wrote the Revelation under the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to add that every time, so there she goes again. But I want you to understand that these letters, the epistles that John wrote, were not just written to teach us how to be sweet little Christians and pass on our faith. They contain warnings. And too many times, as believers, particularly in the South, because we're kind of a kind, gracious people down here, have always been that way. But we tend to skip over the sections that give us warnings of what to look for and then what to do about it. And it doesn't look like sweet, kind people who are loving Jesus and we've put on the armor and we've done all these things. Well, there's a reason he told you to put on the armor, and that's what we're looking at today. I was talking to someone the other day and she said, "Oh, you can't say that because it's judgmental." How many times have you had that thrown in your face? And yet, all the way through the Bible, we're told to choose one or the other. Choose life, not death. Choose what is good, not what is evil. Don't you think that's judging? It is. And you've got sense, and you have been taught, and you've been taught by your mamas and your daddies, and now you're being taught by Jesus through the mouth of some teacher somewhere, and as you read the Bible yourself. But when we get so involved in that we skip over the warnings, we have missed the other side of the coin. Because Jesus came that we might know the truth. Okay? Why would he say something like that? Because the world is full of error. That's judging. And that's learning how to recognize what you are to come against. Do you think for 1 minute that John wrote the first epistle of John so that you could get into that fourth chapter and read the word love 45,000 times? No. He's given warnings. Paul gave Timothy warnings, and he named them. He named them about the people and what they were doing. So Timothy, who he was passing his baton of ministry to, could recognize what he's up against. Now, we're living in the world. Who is the prince of this world now?
Satan.
Okay. That's not just a fact that you file in the back of your head and then blithely go on your way. You will have to deal with that. Because we all have friends, and we all see people out in the world who we don't even know but we hear about, who are not real nice all the time, and they're not out for our good. They're out to hurt us. And Jesus, in his word, tells us what the problem is. And he tells us to warn us that we are to guard the gospel, that we are to be in the faith so that we might pass it on, not only to faithful men, but to the next generation. That's what he leaves us here to do. And as we hit opposition, and every single last one of you in this room can think of a time when you were opposed by someone. Opposed, what does that mean? That someone just came against whatever you had to say that was Christian or put you in the stupid box. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. And we've got to know how to recognize that, recognize the cause of it, in order to know how to handle the information, and having handled the information, what to do about it. Because it matters. You can't just go gliding through life on that little pink cloud, because that's not reality. And when you put on the full armor of God, this is what you're fighting. You don't just stand there. Jesus said, I will guide your steps. Well, guess who's doing the walking? You are. And I am. And if you sit at home knowing the truth, standing there alone in your den having read, I'm putting on the armor of this, and I'm the, you know, I've got the shield and the belt and the sword, and all, you stand there, you don't ever do anything. Why in the world did you do it to begin with? You're not going to use it. You see what I'm saying? Living the Christian life in the world that we live in means action. It means action. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. He didn't sit around, did he? John didn't sit around. They were active men, and they were fulfilling the mission that God had for them. And how did they find out what it was? They were busy doing things, and he found them, and then enlisted them and especially blessed each one of them with the gift that he gave them. Well, he's done the same thing for us. No one is ever going to be called to write another passage in the Bible. That's been closed. When John put his pen down in Revelation 29, that part of it was closed. The gospel is complete. But we're to go and bear the truth. And we're going to step out in a world that is as hostile, if not even more hostile, than the apostles. Although, you know, I've sent you the sheet on them before. Only one was allowed to live out his natural life, and we're reading his book now, John. The rest of them were martyred horribly. But you look at Christians around the world. They're in the other position. They're on the front lines, and it's not good for them. If we're going to study the Antichrist, we need to know the message here in 1 John. And I'm going to spend a little time with that, especially this morning, and then apply it to everything we have learned about the Antichrist and the false prophet. So let's begin with the first verse that we were to look up in lesson 3, and that's 1 John 2:18 to 23. Children. Now, is he talking to the nursery school? No. He's talking to those around him who he has led to the faith. Children. These are believers that he's writing to here. Children, it is the last hour. Now, what does he mean by that? We're in the last age before what happens? He comes again. Okay? And that started when? Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. What are we laughing about? I didn't hear.
She said 1948.
Oh. Not really. Okay. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, now that was written almost 2,000 years ago. All right? As you heard that Antichrist is coming, which means the church had been taught about Antichrist since Jesus. Even how many Antichrists have appeared. What is an Antichrist? Someone who is against Jesus. Anti means against. All right. How do you be against Jesus? It doesn't mean that you're a Muslim or you're a Buddhist or, you know, whoever. How are you against Jesus? You do not accept Jesus as being everything that is revealed about him in the Word of God. You believe in his name, and his name is all that he is. How many of you all have seen those beautiful posters with all the names of God? Isn't they beautiful?
Yeah.
That's his character, but that's the name of God. And that's Jesus. All that he is, that he came into the world. He was all man and all God at the same time. Do we know that?
Yeah.
That he died. He was buried, which indicated that he was really dead. He was raised to life. On the third day, he appeared to many, and he ascended into heaven. And I will add that he's coming again, but that's scriptural, isn't it? That's Jesus. And he did every bit of that for a reason. And that reason was that he had to come in human form. He had to have a human body because he was coming to redeem human beings. Not your precious puppy dog or your kitten. They were not created in the image of God. Only human beings. Angels do not have a human body. They have an angelic body. We know because of Revelation 12 in our study that when Satan decided to be like God and be over God in heaven, he was immediately thrown down and that his tail swept a third of the angels. And they were all thrown out at the same time and became the demons that we know of today. I hope we've never seen one. They had all the power that God ever gave them to begin with, and all their beauty and glory turn into pure evil. There is nothing good in any of them. It is pure evil. And redemption has never been offered to them, only to human beings. And Jesus had to come, all God and all human, in order to redeem mankind. All who would believe in his name, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. That is a relationship and being brought into the family of God. And it is given to the one who believes. I'm telling you all this because then we're going to start in this verse and first this passage in 1 John in just a minute. But I have to finish this. The minute Adam and Eve sinned, God put the curse of the sin and death, the penalty of sin and death. Sin against God deserves death. That's what happened to Satan, spiritual. We're all born that way. And we need into Satan's kingdom. And we need to be redeemed out of it. And that is why Jesus came. This was decided before the foundation of the world. And if you think any of us can understand all that, you're wrong. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. Don't sit and try to go through all that. Understand what God has said. He was buried. He was crucified on the cross according to Scripture in the Old Testament. He was who he said he is. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And John and all the apostles were eyewitnesses of that. They could stand in a court of law and testify. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to many eyewitnesses. And then in Acts chapter 1, they stood there, eyewitnesses, as he was taken back into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And he's coming again. He rose in bodily form on the day of the Feast of First Fruits, the first fruits from the dead, which is our promise that our bodies as redeemed children of God are going to be buried if we die. Our soul and spirit, according to Paul, go immediately into heaven. And there's coming a day, and we're going to study it soon, when that body is going to be called out of the grave by the Lord Jesus Christ and united with our soul and spirit, which is a complete bodily resurrection. That is why we have the account in Scripture and why he did rise from the dead. He rose from the dead for another reason. And that is to satisfy the righteousness of God in that the sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God the Father to satisfy the curse of the law of sin and death. Do you see how important this is to our faith to know who Jesus is? is, who he, what he came to do, and what he's coming to do again. The deal here is to know that God, the righteous judge, has laid all this out. Oh, well, that's not fair. That's not the question. Is it just? And he is the righteous judge, and he has given his authority to Jesus. And that's why it's Jesus that's going to sit on the great white throne and condemn all those who refuse to believe in him to hell. Now, did I say anything about their deeds yet? No. They're going to be condemned to hell because they didn't believe on him while they were alive. Their heart was never made new by the blood of Jesus. It either is or it isn't. If it is, you'll spend eternity in heaven with him. If it isn't, you're going to that hot place. Now, but the books were open. They were judged according to their deeds. That's the degree of punishment. But it's not why they're in hell. Do you see the righteousness of God is righteous and true? You can argue everything you can if you want to, but please don't right here. But it all goes back to the truth of God, and it is black and it is white. It is either one or it's the other. Now, when you get into that category, there are consequences, and that's the deeds. And that's why Jesus had to be exactly who he is and do exactly what he came to do on this earth. And everything he was doing and teaching was drawing people to himself to show them who that he was. Now, knowing that, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. And as I say, all of these, most of these New Testament epistles were written to combat some form of error in the teaching going on at that time that would draw people subtly away from the truth. This is a warning. And it's a warning every single believer in this room needs to deal with today, see it, and be aware of it. It is the last hour, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even how many Antichrists have appeared? From this we know that it is the last hour. Why would he write that? Because he's paid attention. He knows what the warnings are, and he's paid attention. The last hour. This is the last of the age before the Lord comes. And it started then, and he thought, they didn't know what was going to happen in the future any more than you do. Or you. Or you. As you look up, I'm saying, or you. Because we're human. But being warned when we see things, it should go off in our brain. After we've been through Revelation as many times as we have, how many of you have read in your daily reading and all of a sudden you reach a verse and the light comes on? Oh, that same phrases, same words. I know what they're talking about. You see that? This is why we've done this the way we've done it. You recognize it. You turn on that television or the radio, or you go to visit other places and all, and you hear the preacher talking, silver tongues. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful sermon? And someone who's paying attention that knows the Word of God said, no, it's not. Oh, but it sounded so good. Well, it was designed that way. Who do you think designed it that way and slithered that tongue with that great big smile? Who does he belong to? Satan? Have you read the second chapter of Ephesians? They are of their father, the devil. And how are you going to know it? not by that big smile on their face or that really clean-cut suit, but by what comes out of their mouth. And if what comes out of their mouth doesn't measure up to the Word of God, you are listening to an Antichrist in the spirit of Antichrist, because he's preaching another gospel. And I hope and pray that anybody who sits in my class anyway will begin to understand we got to wake up, because it's all around us. And why do we need to wake up? It's not just for us. It's protecting the true Word of God. And what we pass on to our children, if it is not the word of life, what is it? The word of death. And that's why he's left us here. And it is a serious thing, especially in today's world with social media and children and grandchildren walk around those blame plugs in their ears. You don't know what they're listening to. And we've got to wake up. And now you know what the armor means. You put on the armor, which is the Word of God, and then you go out and you hear something. Don't sit next to me and say, oh, wasn't that beautiful? I'm going to look at you like you got horns on your head. Serious. It is serious. Now listen to this, verse 19. They went out from us. Who are they? The Antichrist have appeared. They went out from us. Where were they? In the church. Now sitting under John, don't you think they were hearing the truth? Let's see what they did. They went out. They went out from us. Why? They couldn't stand the truth. Why? What did they have to deal with?
Conviction.
Of what?
Sin.
Sin. Well, I'm just fine. I go to church and I do all these good things. Let's read John 7:23. I never knew you. But they were not really truthfully of us. Why? Because they did not believe in the Jesus of the Word of God. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Why? Who was going to keep them?
Jesus.
Those who persevere to the end. What's the other word? Those who
overcome.
What?
Overcome.
Abide to the end. What?
Overcome.
Well, they are overcomers, but it's not because they held on. It's because they were kept. Where were they kept? In the palm of Jesus' hand. He said, I have every one of them right in my hand, and no one is strong enough. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. And if these guys got up and left, it's not because they didn't like the choir. They didn't like the message. All right? They went out from us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. And ladies, you even sit next to some of them in the church. We are to love our enemy, but we are to do it with the Word of God in a loving manner so that we can bring them to faith, knowing that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. But we don't accept what they say, and we correct them in a loving way. So if possible, to bring them to salvation. If they choose to leave, if that makes them uncomfortable, get out of the way, because someone is allowing them to leave. What do you think about the ecumenical movement? Oh, well, it's a good thing that people get together and they're nice to each other, isn't it? Yeah, on a worldly basis. But those are the tares. And the tares can influence weak-minded, and this is scriptural, women who are always studying or always doing what they're supposed to do but never coming to the knowledge of truth. Now, let's don't be like them. Let's be like the Proverbs 31 woman, and let's be those who have obeyed and know the Word of God and know what it means and what we're to do with it. Because this is a warning. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Who is that?
Jesus.
It's the Holy Spirit within you. When did He come inside you? When you became part of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, and He saw your heart and He saw your knees bent to His Lordship, and He said, "This one's mine." Lifted that veil and let you see exactly who He was, and then brought you in and sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Promise of a complete resurrection and to spend eternity in everlasting life with Him. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know truth from error. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now that speaks to every single religion on the face of this planet, doesn't it? So how many gods are there?
One.
How many ways are there to true faith and eternal life in a saved, resurrected body?
One.
Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Through His torn flesh on that cross where He shed His blood. He signed that covenant in His blood. And faith by grace in Him and what He did for you in your place is what saves you. Not all your works. That's a result of all that. In John's day, he wrote this letter to combat Gnosticism, which said, this is a false religion that sprang out of all this, that only a certain class of people had the true knowledge and the rest of you could just, you know, sit and listen to us. Also, that Jesus did not rise from the dead in bodily form. He was a ghost, a spirit. And this is why it's important for me to tell you and talk about these verses right here. And you're going to see this further on in John. Let's turn the page and go to 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Do you see why you're to test the spirits? To see whether they are from God. Now, is that judging? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's judging, and you're told to do it. Is this Spirit of God, this voice, this sermon coming out of this mouth, this way of life, is it of God, or is it not? Judging truth from error is what every one of us are to do every day. Don't tell me no. It's yes. This is what you're just told to do. You're not reading. You're not comprehending. You've got to know what's in the Word of God, because you get junk thrown at you every single day the minute you walk outside that door. test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Messiah, has come in the flesh, not a spirit, they are from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Do you see how important it is for you to know the truth? Pay attention. And when you hear things, lay whatever you hear up, and what I say, up against the Word of God. Otherwise, you're not going to know whether I'm telling you the truth or not. And that goes for anybody you listen to. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. That's those who are against Christ. And who are they of their father? The devil. What did you see in chapter 13 of Revelation? This man coming out of the seashore? He's a man. And then what happens to him? The devil gives him his power and his throne. You are from God. Now see, you're to know the difference. You are from God, little children, his disciples, the ones he's teaching, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than who's in the world. How are you going to overcome them? Because of who's in you, who gives you the power through the Holy Spirit who is indwelling you to overcome. How's he going to do that? He's the revealer of truth. As you study the Word of God, he's the one that opens your eyes of understanding so that you know. And then he supplied teachers who are going to do what we're doing this morning. Could bring all these things to your attention and explain it to you. They are from the world. And who's in charge of the world? The devil. Do you think his message is going to be, might be similar because he's a deceiver, remember? But if it's off, it's off. Therefore, they speak from the world. And that's Satan's domain right now. What do you think Jesus is coming back to do when he takes that title deed out of the hand of the one on the throne in Revelation 5 and opens those seals? What do you think he's doing? He's taking back his rightful kingdom to assume his right to the throne. It's going back. And the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. And if you could stand where I stand and see when these truths open and the Word of God is open to you and you see it. I mean, your eyes are just like this. And all of a sudden when it's true, you see a smile on the face. And you know that it's the truth because you're looking at it. And you're seeing someone tell you, yes, this is true. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right? Are you supposed to judge which one is true and which is not?
Yeah.
Yes. Now, if I see Melissa go out and steal something down at Publix and sneak out with it, she's guilty. Poor baby, poor little thing. Well, she didn't know. You know, that's different. But we're to be that careful with God's truth also. Why do you know that? Because of Matthew 13. Know this. The sower and the seed. There were seeds that fell into four different categories, situations. One was the rocks, And then one was thistles, and one was out on, you know, and it took up, and then the birds came and ate it, and the sun shined and withered and went away. These are the false ones that come in. But there was only one seed that fell on the good soil, and how did you know it was the good seed and the good soil? It bore fruit. And the rest of them didn't. Those are people he's talking about. Who gives a flip about the garden except where you eat? These are the way people receive the gospel. And if it's not in the good soil of a heart that becomes a true believer and is accepted and sealed by God and given the right to be called children of God, this is who we're talking about. And if the rest of them go out and start teaching what they learned while they were in there with you, and God love them, they can't help but pervert it because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, and they go out and they start repeating all sorts of things, and you say, I never said that. That's who we're talking about. They're people. And we need to be aware because they might have influence masquerading as truth, whether they know it or not. But you have the truth. 2 John 1:9, and this is written to the chosen lady. Why didn't he call her by name? It's a time of great persecution. And if this letter had been intercepted by a Roman, they would have gone, they would have looked her up, and what would have happened? She would have been silenced. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, are these her real children? No, she probably has a Bible study, probably, maybe in her basement. From the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in what? Truth? Truth. That's the word of God, the whole thing. And not only I, but all who know the truth. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. People walk in this church and they see the love. And I know because they tell me. And that's what draws them in here. That's what drew me to Jesus in 1979, walking up those steps with that huge crowd of women in the Roswell Street Baptist Church with Kay Arthur. I looked into their eyes all the way around to the balcony, to the seats where we always sat. And when I hit the end of that balcony, I knew beyond a shadow of doubt whatever they had in deep in them, I was willing to die for it. To die for it. And the minute I hit the end of that balcony and started around to that other side right over there, I burst into tears. Tears were rolling down my face, and I thought, what are they going to say? And that was the first time Kay Arthur ever walked out on that platform and started teaching right away. And I said, thank you. And sat down. Jesus was drawing me to himself, and he was doing it by letting me see the love. His word is true. It is the love of God that draws men. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be in us forever, no one can snatch us out of his hand. All scripture agrees with scripture. If we think we see an error somewhere, guess who's wrong? We are. We just don't understand it yet. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, and the Son of the Father in truth and love. There's the word. I was glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love, that we walk according to his commandments. If he tells you to beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing, that is love for you to protect the sheep under you, your children, your family, those who you love. Wouldn't you, if you opened the front door and saw a wolf standing there or a bear? We don't see many wolves down here. We're beginning to see a few bears, though, aren't we? It's scary. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now you know why I've taught you this lesson this morning. These are the Gnostics. So you see how you can deny Christ? You can just deny one little fact about him. You can deny the virgin birth. Why was it a virgin birth? Because he was all God, and he did not inherit the sin nature of Adam, because Joseph was not his father. The Holy Spirit, God, was his father. This is the deceiver, the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist. This is the deceit of Satan working in people. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far. So you see, this ecumenical movement are going to a church that does not preach the pure gospel. That's what this is talking about. Now, does everybody have all the truth all the time? Answer this honestly. No, they don't. What is their heart? Where is their heart? You can tell where their heart is. They might have an error here and there and the other because they've been taught by somebody. But the Lord, that's when you need to pray for them, that the Lord will clear that up. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, if they are never confronted by Scripture, by you giving it to them or someone else, and they finally see their error, repent, and come back and clean that up, if they continue in it, get away from them. If they do not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. They're saved. They're true. And they have the Holy Spirit within them, leading them into all truth. And the Lord knows those whose life is dedicated to him, and it is their heart's desire to always preach the truth to the very best of their ability. They never fail to prepare when they're teaching. They never fail to do the things of the Lord that he has called them to do. Unless something terrible happens, and, you know, he still loves you. That's it. People understand because they know your heart. And you have seen this demonstrated throughout Scripture. In Revelation 11:7, when these two witnesses, let's look at the Antichrist now, these two witnesses, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. This is from chapter 11. Since we have gone through Revelation time after time after time after time, can you see how this one particular verse right now has come as a statement sort of as a prophecy or lets you know in advance what's going to happen in chapter 13. And here it is, chapter 11, which is kind of a parenthesis in the timeline of all of this. But we know that the two witnesses witnessed during the sixth trumpet that is blown, and that is the second woe, okay? And if you turn to verse 14 in chapter 11, you see that it says, the second woe is finished, the third woe is coming quickly, and the third woe is the seventh trumpet, and the next verse, the seventh trumpet blows. So when are the two witnesses killed? In the middle of the seven-year period. And what happens as soon as you get to... Chapter 12 is an overview of history. Chapter 13 opens with a dragon standing on the sand of the sea. The sea of who?
People.
People. And you see the first beast coming up out of... He's a people. And the dragon gives his power to this beast. That is the beast that has just killed these two witnesses. Now, let's look at the witnesses for just a moment. God has given them a special mission. And they are on earth at that point to preach the gospel. And where are they? In Jerusalem. And how long were they given to prophesy? 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Okay? And when the time was over, what happened? They were totally perfect, perfectly safe during that time. When the time was over, he kills them. They lie in the street 3 days. And the voice comes and says, come up here. And they rise into heaven right in front of everybody. And everybody sees it. That's pretty dramatic. God can do about anything he wants to, can't he? He can amaze everybody. And that's what happened. So here we are at the midpoint. And then we were to make the chart on Revelation. In Revelation, the beast comes up out of the sea. He's a person, isn't he? What have we been reading in 1 John? The spirit of Antichrist and the Antichrist is coming. Are we talking about spirits here, or are we talking about people with the spirits causing them to do what they do? People, 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 people. All right? This beast is a people. He has 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems, and blasphemous names all over him. Why? Because he is of the devil. And you know who's looking at him? God. And who wrote this? God. Then he says he's like a leopard, bear, and a lion. Those are his characteristics, and we'll definitely look at those later. The dragon gives the beast his power and his dominion, his throne. And the whole world follows him, and his head is slain as a fatal wound, and it's healed. Do we understand that now? I don't. But we're going to look at it later. His head is slain. He receives a fatal wound and his head is healed, okay? So it looks like he's come back to life. Those who follow him worship the dragon and the beast. Who's the dragon? Satan. And he is allowed to act how long? 42 months. All right, that's the last half of this tribulation period. And the all who are dwellers on the earth, the EDs, worship him. And how do we know who they are? It tells us, doesn't it? They are the ones whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then there's a beast number two that crops up. And he looks like a lamb and he speaks like a dragon. Haven't we described people like him today? Silvery words that are full of half-truths. And the people that are just drifting through with whatever knowledge they have are not paying attention. So they don't recognize this. I want everybody in this room to wake up. Everyone who is a believer outside this room, wake up. Understand what you are listening to out of the mouths of whoever comes along. And they deceive. And these two, this second beast is going to have the power to do false miracles and call fire down from heaven. Who's given him this power?
Satan.
You think he doesn't have the power? Oh, yes, he does. And he causes all to worship that first beast and to take the mark. And the mark is 666. Now, we don't know what that is. Oh, but there have been a whole bunch of ideas, and I've read most of them, and they get pretty silly at times. Because every one of you have got one of them in the pocketbook with those barcodes. You remember the stir? Okay. Then in chapter 16, we see the bowls of wrath being poured out. And the first thing that happens is all who took the 666 get a malignant sore. Bowl number five is poured out on the throne of the beast. And then all of a sudden these characters arrive there, that unclean spirits out of three frogs. Now, poor old frogs, they're really kind of cute. But these are not. And why they pick on frogs, I don't know. Okay. And what do? They gather all those against Christ to the Battle of Armageddon. And then what do we see in 17? The beast's kingdom is destroyed. And in 18, we see the whole thing, the whole final one world government toppled and thrown over from the power standpoint, from the business standpoint, the commerce, the religious, the abominations of the earth, those who have, the red harlot, remember, is riding the beast. Harlot in scripture means that they have followed after strange gods. They have played the harlot. Weren't we glad when we finished that chart? But it helps. It helps to put it all out there. So we see that the end of this beast is going to occur. And when did we see it happening? What is the event that brings it about? The second coming, right? What happened? And what chapter is that in, ladies?
19.
There you go. That's a good, good thing. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, me. And they get the answer in heaven with those souls under the altar. How long, O Lord, before you judge those who have killed us down through the centuries? Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And there's the answer. And the second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures all fell down and worshiped. Hallelujah. And then you turn it over, and he has come with his robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies are, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And who's going to be there in this room? Raise your hand. Yay and hallelujah. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, and his out of his mouth comes a sharp sword that with it he may strike down the nations. Who is going to fight the battle of Armageddon?
Jesus.
That's right. He will rule them with a rod of iron. When is that going to happen? During the kingdom age. And he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. When will that happen? At the battle of Armageddon. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, the sweet Savior, the Lamb of God who was in the... Is that who it is? No. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the warrior. He is coming back to claim his rightful throne. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. Is this the marriage supper of the Lamb?
No,
it's not. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses. Where do we read about these people? In 17 and 18. And this is what he's going to do to them. To finally wipe out that one world empire that we saw in the feet and the toes of iron and steel in the statue in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then suddenly, that stone comes out of heaven, uncut with human hands, and comes to earth and crushes that empire. That's what's just happened. And he's going to set up a kingdom that will last at least for the next 15 minutes, right?
No.
What's the word?
Forever.
Forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's going to start here on the earth for 1,000 years, and it's going to go straight into all eternity to fulfill all of the promises and everything in the Bible. Amen and hallelujah. And who's going to be there with him? We are. Now, is this not an uplifting book? Yeah. Is it uplifting to everybody?
No.
I'm going to say a bad word. It's going to scare the hell out of some of them, I hope. And that's why it's written the way it is. Because that's their destination if they don't come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why has he left us all here?
To be a witness?
You read that over and over and over and over. How do we witness? In love and truth. Truth. Because it is the Word of God that's going to convict of sin and lead to righteousness. If sin's not taken care of, you can't dress yourself up on anything and look pretty and say, oh, well, look at me. I look so cute today. And I sure am better than that one standing over there. That's not the question. What is the condition of your heart? Is it redeemed or is it not? Have you believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation? Who needs salvation?
Everyone.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Who wrote that? God. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Haven't we seen that? And then what happens? In verse 19. That's easy to remember, isn't it? I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Now this is not just kings. These are the rulers in this ungodly empire of the Antichrist. And make war against him who sat on the throne and against his army. That's the angels and the saints. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had the mark of the beast. And who are they? Those who dwell on the earth. Who deceived those had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns fire and brimstone. What does this prove about death? Do you just kind of quit altogether and that's it? No. Every single person who has ever been born will live in one form or another forever and ever and ever and ever. Some in heaven with the Lord in a place of blessing and redemption and joy, full of hallelujahs and praise and worship forever and ever and ever and ever. The rest of them unto eternal punishment. These were thrown alive into the lake of fire that will burn forever and ever, and their torment goes up forever and ever. And the rest were killed with the swords which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. You're not going to get to fight, ladies. You're just going to get to see your Lord take the rule back. Praise the Lord. And everyone shouted, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we thank you because your word is perfect. You never leave one thread that's dangling anywhere. You tie them all together in the most beautiful tapestry the world could possibly imagine. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it brings life to those who believe. Thank you for this class, that they have a heart for you and they want to know what saith the Lord. And they're willing to study to show themselves approved unto you, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Keep us in the truth, Lord. Don't let us wander off to the right or to the left. Let us go out of here shouting your name and proclaiming that there is salvation in none other, because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And they're talking about your name, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we give this time and thank you for teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen.